Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for the Bible and its truth and its guidance for our lives. And Lord, in this time of teaching, I pray that I would be attentive to your will and that what is offered this morning would touch the hearts of your people and bring you glory and honor. In Christ we pray. Amen. Initiative activity challenges are group activities that are an effective, engaging way to bring people together to build both trust and to break down any artificial barriers between individuals and groups of individuals. These activities are proven methods to improve a person's self-concept, to enhance the ability of members to take risks, and to strengthen the willingness of group members to cooperate and work well together. One such initiative activity challenge is known as the electric fence. And I had planned to get really elaborate with you and display this setup, but I forgot the rope at home. And since I'd already forgotten something else and went back, I didn't go back for a third time. But I want you to think that I have a length of rope with me, and this music stand is a tree. And I'm going to tie the rope around this tree. Here's a second tree that I'm going to tie the rope around. Here's a third tree I'm going to tie the rope around, and then come back to this first tree, thus forming a triangle of shape. And that rope represents the electric fence. And there is a force field from this electric fence all the way down to the ground that you cannot get through. And you have a group of people. I've done this with fifth graders. I've done this with high schoolers. I've done this with adults. Anywhere from 8 to 12 people in this setting. You give them a piece of wood, it's oftentimes a 2x4, that suddenly turns into a conductive beam, which means it's metal in their imagination. And that's the only prop they have and the group to get the group over the fence to the outside. And the reality of getting them over, if any of them touches the electric fence, they are zapped and they have to start over. If anybody that touches the fence, someone is touching the fence, they're zapped too. If the conductive beam hits the electric fence, anybody connected to that beam also must come back and start over. And the challenge is for them is to work together to get everybody in the group safely over the fence to the other side, to the outside. That is the initiative activity challenge, the electric fence. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've watched groups struggle with that in other initiatives, but it's reality. And you have a group of people, maybe on the first day of a week of camp or on the second morning of a retreat or sometime in a youth fellowship activity, the group represents a mix of diverse people. Some are athletic, some not so. Some are short and think they can just jump over, and some are not so tall. Some are smaller, some are larger, some are leaders and take charge, and some others just want to step back and watch. Some are good at quickly thinking about a solution through the problem and implementing that, while others want to take their time and they just want to sit and ponder what's the best method to get the group over. Some do just want to jump. Some want to exercise patience. And some are willing to be thrown over by group members in a safe fashion. And others have no sense of trust on the group helping them at all. It was always a great learning experience to watch a group of people take on the challenge. Realizing the biggest challenge was not getting everyone over the electric fence, but the biggest challenge was for that group to learn to work together. to cooperate with each other, forming unity within the group for the good of all. Because it did, that athletic tall person that just jumped over, did them no good unless everybody got over. The electric fence initiative activity challenge came to my mind as I read through and studied Ephesians 3 over the course of this past week. The third chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter obviously leads into chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter, Paul addresses the need to keep unity in the body of Christ. Unity, not division. Unity in the body of Christ, in relationship to what Paul is writing about in chapter 3, addressed unity between Christians who had a Jewish background and Christians who had a Gentile background. From diversity, the goal was unity, blending everyone together. Such unity is one facet of the Magi's visit to the child Jesus with his mother Mary, when they came and they bowed down and they worshiped him, presenting the child with the gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. The visit of the Magi from the East, representing non-Jewish worshipers of Jesus. Seemingly, this is a first step in the new covenant of God's plan, a new covenant of revelation beyond the nation Israel, bringing Gentiles into the body of the church, equal partners with Israel. Now, January 6th is celebrated as Epiphany. Epiphany is the climax of the Advent and Christmas season and where the 12 days of Christmas come from, counted from the evening of December 25th until the morning of January 6th, which is the 12th day. Epiphany looks ahead to the mission of the church to the world in light of what happened at the Nativity. The term Epiphany means to show or to make known or even to reveal. To show, to make known, to reveal. Epiphany remembers the coming of the Magi, bringing gifts to visit the Christ child, to bow down and worship, who by doing that, they revealed Jesus to the world as Lord and as King. As Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, we gain a greater sense of the revelation he offers to the Gentiles. I refer you to the sermon outline that's on page 4 of both the printed and digital formats of today's worship bulletin, beginning in that outline at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, for the sake of the Gentiles. With that phrase, Paul continues to emphasize that he is an apostle to the nations, not just to the favored nation of Israel, but to the nations. And that's why he has been imprisoned. As a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul is emphasizing that he's not truly a prisoner of Rome, nor is he a victim of the Jewish or the Roman efforts working against him. But his imprisonment is because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. His arrest was brought about by his ministry to the Gentiles on behalf of his mission of revelation, preaching Christ to the nations. Paul knew that Jesus was the Lord of his life, not the Roman government. If he was a prisoner, he was a prisoner of Jesus, serving through God's plan of revelation to the nations. In verses 2 and 3, we read once again, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to be my revelation, as I have already written briefly." That phrase, "surely you have heard," Paul assumes the readers of his letter are aware of his special commission, that despite his being a Jew who formerly persecuted Christians, by the administration of God's grace, revealed in Paul's experience at time of conversion on the road to Damascus, when the Lord called out to Saul on the road and revealed himself to Saul in a loud voice. And that account is in Acts 9. Besides Paul's personal unworthiness, God chose Paul to be the bearer of the gospel to the Gentiles. God revealed to Paul that Jesus Christ came not for the healthy and the wealthy, but he came for the sick and he came for the poor, both spiritually and physically. It was only through God's grace that Paul was called, that Paul was forgiven of his earlier work of persecution against Christ. For now Paul is infused with God's grace as the missionary of the gospel to both Gentile and Jew. The mystery that Paul is referring to in verses 3 and 6 speak of God's plan to bring salvation to the world. And here in this letter to the Ephesians, the mystery includes bringing Gentiles into the body of the church, equal with Israel, as the revelation of Jesus as the Christ is made known to all. Now, with Paul's background as a persecutor of Christians, we know that the disciples were concerned about Paul's transformation. We can read of this in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to go there and read to you from Acts 9, verse 11, where Ananias has come and the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Saul and Paul, the persecutor of Christians, has now been commandeered in the faith by God to change from his past ways and to be the missionary, the ambassador to the Gentiles. And the disciples, they were still a little bit concerned about that transformation that Paul went through. We read of this in beginning at Acts 9:26. "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples," this is talking about Paul, "but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." Have you seen a miraculous change in someone and you're a bit suspicious, waiting to see if it really is true? Well, that's what the disciples were considering in terms of Saul. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas recognized the transformation, the true and real transformation of Saul, and he comes along as an encourager to welcome Saul into the ministry of the church. The reality of what Saul had gone through is part of that mystery of how God is revealing his love, his will to the world. So Paul has just continued to speak boldly in the name of the Lord. And his writings are as bold as well, such as in Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. In those early days of the church, those Christians were kind of in a closed community. And here God is challenging them to open up, to include others, not just to include, but to welcome and to invite others into the body of Christ. So Paul continues to write boldly in his letter. Paul is preaching inclusion. Paul is breaking down the social barriers, beginning with those two nationalities, Jew and Gentile. Paul is preaching and pleading for unity in the church. In the short time we have this morning, I want to offer a summary of Paul's teaching shared in verses 7 through 11 by considering some of those key phrases which are on that sermon outline. The phrase, a servant of this gospel, a servant, one who lives and works in the service of Christ and the church, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. One illustration of a servant of this gospel was given as a table waitress or a table waiter, where they are there serving the customers, to do the bidding of the customers. Paul, as a servant of Christ, was not about what he wanted to do. It was about what God was laying upon his heart to share the gospel with the Gentiles. The next phrase, by the gift of God's grace given me. Paul didn't earn the grace. He knew that he wasn't deserving of God's grace, but it was a gift. It was a blessing from God. Paul accepted the gift and he serves in the Lord's name. And he challenges us to do the same. The next phrase, less than the least of these. Paul's conversion is a startling revelation to all who knew him before his experience on the road to Damascus, as well as a startling revelation to all who hear his testimony. Paul has been received in. He has been reformed from an enemy of Christ to now being not only a friend, but a servant of Christ. That's God's ability to change people. That's divine omnipotence. And that's how we have to look at everyone in our lives, to welcome them in, that no matter how we might consider someone as so far off, we have to remember that we might have been that far off, and that through the power of God, anyone can be changed. And so we have to continue to welcome and include people in. The phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that phrase. There are too many blessings of God to know and comprehend. Too many riches, too many gifts from God for us to know them all. But the riches of Christ include, as Paul writes in chapter 1 of Ephesians in verses 7 through 14, those riches include redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of the mystery of his will, the message of truth, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the guarantee of our inheritance through Jesus Christ our Lord, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then the phrase, to make plain to everyone, to make plain. This is the outworking of God's plan of revelation, the mission of the church, plainly and simply sharing Christ to all. No one in the dark anymore. But the church, Christians, are meant to be shining a floodlight of the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, so that everyone is a part of the body. It goes back to the electric fence. It was a group dynamic, bringing everybody together for the good of all. And that's the church. And then that leads us to the phrase of through the church. Paul knew that he couldn't do this work by himself. God knew that. And so there is the church. The involvement and the work of the church is needed. And not just this congregation working on their own, but the continual efforts of joining together in community with other congregations so that we might display and show God's grace to all. And then the last phrase, the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom. The multifaceted splendor of God. The wisdom of God displayed throughout all of creation and embodied in every aspect of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through those phrases where Paul wraps up in verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's the invitation to the sacrament of communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, we thank you for the instruction of Paul to be welcoming, to lay aside, to set aside barriers that might have been created, artificial barriers. And the truth of this letter is that we can all be united in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, as Paul accepted your call upon his life, may each one of us continue to accept the call upon us, to continue to be Christian, to continue to be a Christian church, to shower others with the light of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, may you bless our efforts as we seek to glorify you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Christ was born to be the Savior of all, a light of hope to a world in great need. As the Magi came from far-off lands to worship and adore, so too we come to worship and adore. For all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who seek forgiveness and the life that only he can offer, and who wish to be united with him and with one another, and are invited to receive this sacrament. And in coming to this sacrament, we are called to clear our minds, to cleanse our hearts and our very souls. We are called to confess any sins that we have committed, confessing any grudges that we've held, confessing anything that keeps us from a right relationship with God. So with an attitude and a spirit of contrition, acknowledging our own sinfulness, please join me in prayer before the Lord. God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, hear our prayers as this new year begins. Lord, we confess the sins that we've thought or done, seeking your heavenly forgiveness, seeking to be cleansed, to be washed anew through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Through this sacrament, as we remember Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, may your Spirit transform our souls and our lives and strengthen our relationship with you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. We come before the Lord, confessing our sins in prayer, through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and through the love of the Lord. Scripture promises forgiveness of sins to those who confess and trust and believe. As John wrote in 1 John 2:12, know that our sins are forgiven on account of the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who redeems the sinner through his shed blood. Amen. Aware of God's grace and mercy, we come to this sacrament as his children, as we are. Let's sing of our coming before the Lord with the words of hymn 342, Just As I Am.
Thank you.
as we come to the table of our Lord. We remember on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He had first gathered in the upper room with his disciples. And while they were at the table, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, Jesus took the cup. And after giving thanks, he told them, "This is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this, each of you, as you remember me." Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would bless these elements of bread and cup. Bless each person who received these elements in remembrance of him who is the true light of the world. As we begin this new year, may the holiness and meaning of this sacrament fill us with your presence. May each person be blessed with your spirit of hope, peace, joy, and love. Amen. If you have the elements before you in the little cups, I invite you to remove that top layer of plastic, opening up the little wafer. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink. May this Holy Communion be the living example of God's love and acceptance of his people as promised in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus the Christ, the true light of the world. Amen.
For our closing hymn, let us worship as the wise men did, as with gladness men of old. After the benediction, we'll sing the refrain of "Go Tell It on the Mountain."
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.